2, we've been teaching about holiness. And this has been on my mind for a few weeks now. Pastor mentioned on Wednesday that that his message today is going to be on consecration. And so I hope that this lesson, it's my hope that this lesson can give some context for what he's going to preach, even though I really don't have a good idea of where he's going. But because I feel like sometimes Scripture is taught without a lot of context. Sometimes we take some things out of context and we hear them over and over again, and we don't really understand the full context of Scripture. And that's not the fault of preachers necessarily. That is just because, you know, you can only talk about so much in, you know, a 30-minute or 45-minute period. So I want to talk about the context for holiness. But just to give you a scriptural example, not related to holiness, so something that's commonly taught out of context, I was talking to David about this because he was teaching the youth class about tithing. And there's this scripture in Malachi that we always use when we talk about tithing. And it says, bring all the tithes, bring the full tithe into the storehouse. There may be food in my house. And prove me if I will not open up the windows of heaven so there will not be room enough to contain it, right? And so reading that scripture, you're thinking tithing is this great added blessing, you know. But the full context of that scripture, which we don't always show, is that it's not a positive message that God is preaching. It's not a positive message. He's saying, you know, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. Even this whole nation of Israel has robbed me of my tithe. Therefore, you're cursed with a curse. And you know, part of the blessing that God's talking about is the removal of the curse. He's saying, you know, I'm going to rebuke the devourer for your sake. And so that's a scripture that I think is commonly taught out of context. But if you could imagine, you know, what we used to have when we would take up tithing, we used to have like the scripture on the screen, like, you know, bring the full tithe into the storehouse. We used to have positive messages. But I just kind of wonder what would happen if we changed that message to, will a man rob God, you know? You might get that, it would be awkward looks, you know, during tithing. And you might just do that thing where you just discreetly, you know, place it in the offering basket, look around, make sure no one's looking. But I wonder if we would get more tithes. It's just something I've wondered. When I worked in a marketing department, we used to do A/B testing, you know, where we would test messages, where half of the customers would get one message, the other half would get this other message, and we would see which one responds better. I kind of wonder if we could do that in church. I don't know. Another message I think is lacking some context is holiness. Because we talk about being holy, and that's inward holiness, outward holiness. And inward holiness is our attitudes, our thoughts, our motivations. And outward holiness is really supposed to be the expression, the outward expression of what's on the inside. And here's the thing, outward holiness is always the uncomfortable thing to talk about. And the reason for that is because inward holiness is everyone has the best intentions inwardly, right? And no one can really see what's in your heart. You know, we can be angry or depressed or anxious or full of envy, full of lust, you know, all these bad things inwardly. And we can have good intentions, good reasons for those, and no one really has to know about it. But people get nervous when you talk about clothing and their hairstyle and their lifestyle. But holiness is not just about the appearance, right? It's about our conduct. Your attitude, your speech, your appearance, your location, where you are, where you go physically, where you go on the internet, your associations. It reflects all of those things from the inside, right? But when it comes to what other people see in us, the question is typically, at least for a new Christian, I think, the question is typically, why should I have to change my lifestyle to be a Christian? Why should I have to change my clothing style? Why should I have to change my hairstyle? The answer that we give is, it's a scripture found in 1 Peter 1:15. It says, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And this scripture is absolutely true, right? It's the word of God. It's absolutely true. God wants us to be more like him. But sometimes I think there's a disconnect, right? Because God is, you know, God is in heaven and he dwells in unapproachable light. And no man has seen God at any time. But, you know, God, Romans says that God's given us his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. So that we can relate with God, right? We can relate with him through Jesus Christ. And so this scripture is true, and if it's all that we had, it would be enough. But it's not the full picture. It's lacking some context. It's not telling us, that scripture doesn't tell you what the purpose for holiness is. And there is a purpose to holiness. So holiness is about separation. If we could define it simply, a simple definition would be to be separate. And to sanctify something or to consecrate something is to separate it from its common use and dedicate it to a holy use. And to give you an example in the Bible, the incense that was burned in the tabernacle or in the temple, there was incense that they burned continually inside the temple. And that incense had a specific recipe of spices. It was a blend of recipe. And God told Moses, make sure that anyone ever replicates this recipe in their home. Even though you could do that, because it was made of common materials, this was a special recipe of incense, right? And you couldn't duplicate it in your home. And it was only for common use, so that when anybody smelled that incense coming out of the temple, it was only at that one place where you smelled that. And it was likewise with all the other things. You were not allowed to take what is holy and make it common. And so there has to be a regulation that draws a clear line between what is holy and what is common. Because holy things, and this is why, because holy things and common things, they're made of the same material. You know, there's not a difference between something that's holy and something that's common, except for its purpose. What is it used for, right? So what makes something holy is its purpose. The purpose is what it has been dedicated to. And holiness is simply the expression of an intentional and single purpose for your life to please God. And many of you have come up here and dedicated your child to the Lord. And I feel like that's something that's easy to do. And everyone needs to do that, right? Everyone needs to have a pastor pray over that. But if you read in the Bible of Samuel's mother dedicating him to the Lord, you know, she actually gave him to the Lord. She said he is lent to the Lord. And if you read Samuel's life, God used him for a holy purpose, and he was separated his whole life. He never worked behind a plow. He never did chores around the house. He never had a common job because he was lent to the Lord for a common purpose. And God used him. God used him as a prophet to speak his words to the nation of Israel. And so holiness is separation. And my title today is Separated for What? It's a question that I hope to answer at the end. And because when we separate ourselves from what's worldly and common, we at the same time, we have to continue that. We can't just be separate and then not do anything and then just remain separate. We have to separate ourselves, but then dedicate ourselves to God's purpose, right? Let me see here. Sorry. Acts 13, verses 2 through 3. So just to give some context here. This is at the church in Antioch. And this was a church, and it was basically known because it had certain prophets and teachers that went to this church. And the other thing that was special about this church, because it was in this church that they were first called Christians. But other than that, it was a pretty ordinary church. We don't really hear a lot of special things about the church in Antioch. But it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted in this church, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. And I know this is not a particularly moving scripture. It is simply a description of life in a New Testament church. And the only thing that's really special about this church, like I said, was that it was a Greek church. And it was probably one of the first Greek churches, I think. But other than that, it's an ordinary apostolic church. But look at what they were doing. They're fasting, they're praying, they're ministering to God. And it was when they were fasting that God spoke to them. Or we should say, when they were fasting, it was when they were able to hear the word of God speak to them. And now having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and said, God said to them, now separate to me Saul and Barnabas for the work which I have called them. And then having fasted and prayed more, even more on top of that, they sent them away. And so in this scripture, there's the three parts to ministry, which I feel is the purpose to holiness. The first part is the calling. God said, separate to me. So he says, for the work which I have called them. Now the calling happened in the past. So God had previously called Paul, or Saul, whose name was later changed to Paul. And we hear about that. That was a pretty miraculous, it was a pretty special calling. You know, the light shined out of heaven on the road to Damascus and converted Paul right there. The next step after the calling is the preparation. If you notice what happened after Paul was called, he didn't do anything special. In fact, if we read the book of Acts, we see that Barnabas had to go find him. You know, he was in Tarsus, so Saul just went home after he was converted. You know, we don't read of him doing anything remarkable. He just went home, and it was Barnabas that had to go, hey, you need to come to this church in Antioch and help me do the work of the ministry. And so it was in that church of Antioch that Paul and Barnabas were prepared, right? Because we see what they're doing. They're dedicating themselves to the work of God. They're fasting, they're praying, they're trying to please God in everything that they're doing. And it was in that time that God said, now separate to me and send them. And so they sent them away. So the third step is that they are sent. And this is the fulfillment of God's purpose and his preparation, right? This is where they're empowered to go into the world and preach the gospel. This is where we see miracles, signs, and wonders. This is where the purpose of God is fulfilled through us. And this is the goal of holiness, is to be sent. And you don't get to step three without step one and two. And I was really confused on this point when I was a kid, because I spoke briefly on Tuesday about my experience when I was young, and how I just turned 18, or maybe I was about to turn 18, and I received the Holy Ghost and a youth service, but it was in Guatemala, because I was on Youth on Missions with Brother Hadabaugh, and I'm grateful to him for his ministry in doing that. But immediately when I received the gift of the Holy Ghost, I felt this call of God on my life. And it was really a unique thing, and it's hard for me to convey in just a few words what that experience is like. But to this day, you know, I mentioned to this day, every time I hear a missionary convey its burden, my heart stirs just a little bit, just because I have put in me something regarding missions, you know, just a call for missions. And so being full of the Holy Spirit, I thought, this is it right here. This is what I have to do. But when I went home, there was nothing for me to do, right? Because in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, God calls you, and then you're sent. And I'm like, why am I not sent? You know? Why am I still at home? Why am I doing nothing with my life, you know? Why do I have to go back and just work a job? And it was very, disillusionment, right? Disillusioned. I was very disillusioned at that point in time about the call of God and the work of God. Reality set in. So you don't go from being called to being sent. God is not going to send someone without first equipping them, right? You have to be equipped before you're sent. And you can't carry the word of God, the power of God. You can't fulfill what God's trying to do without God actually working in you and breaking you and molding you for his purpose. So the preparation is really what I want to talk about today. Because first you're called, then you're equipped, and then you're sent. And so holiness begins with a calling. I want to read in Matthew 22. And it says, and Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. And again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his business, and the rest, they seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious and sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was filled with guests. And then there's this next part. It says, but the king came to see the guests, and he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to them, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. And so this parable, it's a parable of Christ and the church. That's what these things represent. And the church is elsewhere called the bride of Christ. So the church is the bride, and Jesus Christ is the king's son. And the original wedding guests, those are the Jews. Those are the people who are originally God's chosen people. They are originally chosen to come to the wedding. But it was those who rejected and killed the prophets. And the first servants that are sent, those are the prophets of the Old Testament. And among the second set of servants sent are Paul and Barnabas, right? They were sent to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, because the original guests did not listen to the invitation. And then there's this part at the end, right? And have you ever shown up to something and been a little bit underdressed? I uh, my first day on my job, I had a job in Tampa, and it was a pretty nice job, pretty fancy place to work. And I showed up business casual, you know, just shirt and without a tie and just some khakis. And little did I know, I probably should have done some research, but it's not business casual environment. They expect you to wear a tie. They expect you to optionally wear a jacket. And I was a little underdressed, and I felt a little awkward, right? It wasn't too bad, though, right? It was my first day. But the king, right? The king sees this man, and he wasn't wearing the right clothes for the wedding. He was invited to the wedding, but he shows up wearing flip-flops and cargo shorts, you know? And the king says, how did you even get past the door? You know, someone wasn't doing their job. How did you even get in here without a garment? And, you know, this isn't a frat party. This is a wedding. You can't show up wearing what you're wearing. And Jesus, so many are called, right? But only those who are equipped, only those who are wearing the right clothing, only those who are ready are going to be chosen. And Jesus said in the book of Revelations, come buy from me, right? White garments, white raiment, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be hidden. But this parable was intended as a rebuke to the religious Jews of Jesus' day and as a call to holiness. But today we can look at it and we can see there are a few different responses to the call of God. And let me just say this, if you're sitting here in church today, God has called you. Many are called, the Bible says, but that doesn't make the calling cheap. The reason why many are called is because God is merciful. And it's his desire that everyone repent, everyone come to salvation. But that doesn't mean his calling is to be taken lightly. And just because it's free and it's given to many people doesn't mean that it's easy. And so we see a few different responses from this first group, right? And maybe you know somebody who has responded like this. Some just didn't respond at all. Some just ignored the invitation. Some ignored the call. Some made light of it and went on their way. And they just went back to whatever business they were doing. They just made light of the invitation. And some even opposed it. They spitefully treated the servants. And they murdered the servants of the king. And you know some people in that group. Those are the people who want nothing to do with Christianity, nothing to do with the call of God. But the second group of people, those were all people who gladly responded to the call. And there's really only two divisions here. Those people who responded who were prepared for the wedding, and those people who responded who were not prepared for the wedding. And so this is what I think. I think the difference between those second group of people is their opinion of the calling. So one man, though he responded to the invitation, he considered it a light thing, right? And he just showed up wearing whatever he had on that day. A casual thing. And so to learn from this parable, you know, before we go out and buy a wedding garment, before we make any changes to what we wear, before we make any changes to where we go, to our friends on Facebook, before we make any changes to who we associate with, before we make changes to our lifestyle, we need to develop a higher opinion of the calling of God. That's foundational. Because even though God calls everyone, like I said, it's not cheap, it's not a small thing, he's giving away. It's not like a free t-shirt. And it's easy. The thing is, it's easy to disregard something that we haven't worked for, we didn't pray for, and maybe we didn't even ask for. We didn't even ask God to call us. We didn't have to pay for it. It was free. And it's easy to disregard that. But we should not make that mistake with God's calling. We have to see the value in it so much that we'd be willing to give everything to obtain it, to fulfill it, to become an investor, as Pastor said on Wednesday, a full partner, someone who's completely committed. And it's like this. It's like, imagine you getting a job. Let me read the scripture first. It says Ephesians 4:1. It says, "I therefore, as prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called." And so Saul, who became Paul, he's sold out, and he's writing this letter from prison, urging the church to take their calling seriously. And he's saying, "Walk worthy of the calling." There's some work that needs to be done in response to God's calling. We need to measure up to the calling because we're not called. God didn't call you because you're worthy of it. God didn't call you because you've earned it somehow. You did not merit the calling of God, but we're called so that we may become worthy of it. And if you can imagine getting a promotion on the job, imagine somebody gives you a promotion and you did not earn it, you did not deserve it, and you're not even remotely qualified for it. But someone has faith in you. Someone has faith in your potential. And the boss thinks that you have it in you to fulfill that promotion, to fill that calling that he's called you to. But you're going to have to prove yourself, right? You're going to have to say, hey, I need to prove that I'm actually worthy of what I've been called to. And so that's my point today, is that we need to the call of God is calling us to be better people. It's a higher calling, right? Philippians 3:14 says, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling in God in Christ Jesus. It's the calling is above us, and we have to walk worthy of it, right? And if we treat it as a if we have a low opinion of God's calling, if we treat it as an easy thing, a cheap thing, then we're not going to measure up to it. And from that point on, everything else in our walk with God is going to be affected because we didn't look back and we didn't treat the calling of God with the respect that it deserves. And so holiness is an opportunity. The call of God is a call to holiness, and that's an opportunity of a lifetime. And if we can look at it like that, then consecration, separation, those are no longer inconveniences. They no longer inconvenience our life, right? And we really see what holiness is for what it truly is, right? That it's preparation for God's work. God's preparing us for the next step. And holiness is how we're integrated into the body of Christ so we can become an effective member of his body. But everyone who is called must first be equipped before they are sent. So how then are the equipped sent? And I want to read 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, as the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So there are so many men and women, young and old, who are called by God, but they never reach the place where God wants them to go because they don't submit to God's process in equipping them. So holiness is as simple as this. Apply the word of God to your life, hear the word of God, and do it. And that's simple to say, right? Easy to say, hard to do. And the word I want to emphasize here, though, in this scripture is all, right? All scripture is profitable. That means we really have to embrace all of it, the parts we like, the parts we don't like. It's not, some scripture is not profitable. All scripture is profitable. And so if we want to get the profit out of scripture, we have to get all of scripture, not just the parts that we like, the parts that are inspirational to us. Because, you know, some parts of the Bible are easy to understand, and it's very clear what we need to do. And maybe it's even inspiring so that we want to do it. But some parts of scripture are harder to understand. We have to do some work to understand it. And maybe they aren't inspiring, you know, and they're confusing. And it's like, why do I have to do this? But all scripture is profitable. So in order for us to be equipped, we have to embrace all scripture. And then it says, God's not in the interest of partially equipping us or even equipping us adequately. You know, God doesn't want us to be adequately equipped. He wants us to be thoroughly equipped. So the equipping that is responsible for God, that the word of God is responsible for, God is going to equip you in every aspect, not just in some aspects of your life. We need to be thoroughly equipped. And not for some good works, right, but for every good work. Not for just the good works that we happen to like, not for just the good works that we happen to be good at or that happen to inspire us, but for every good work. And so this is God's process of holiness. The goal in itself is not holiness, right? It's not that you can be holy just for the sake of holiness. It's so that you can be equipped for God's work. That's the purpose of holiness, so that we can actually do the work of God. And so if you want to abort God's process in your life, it's really simple. You just have to not make time in your life for prayer. You have to, you know, you really have to fight for that time of prayer. And I realize this, like, you know, it's just like everything in life, it seems like everything in life is always working against you to take that time away from you, that time of prayer, right? And if you just want to abort that process, just stop that process of growth in your life, stop the process of holiness in your life, you just have to don't make time for that. Don't fight for it. And if you want to put the brakes on God's plan and purpose in your life, don't read your Bible. But worse than not reading your Bible, right, is to read your Bible and then not understand it, you know, not take the time to really understand it, just superficially understand Scripture, because I feel like then you've wasted, maybe you haven't wasted your time, but you've spent more time, right, and then you didn't reap the benefit from it. So it's like going halfway, you know, you spent a lot of time, you've invested, but you're not reaping any benefit from it. And worse than that, of course, is studying it, is investing the time to really understand it, but then not applying it to your life, because then you're not changed by it. And again, You've put in more effort, you've put in more time, and maybe you've done a good job, but you're not reaping the benefit from it. And this last point is really was directed at the youth, but if you really want to put the brakes on God's blessing in your life, download another app on your phone to distract you. make sure you have at least 7 social media accounts. that sends you a non-stop stream of notifications. And you know, this point was clearly aimed at the youth, but I feel like increasingly it applies to adults today. And it seems like every piece of software in our life is just vying for our attention. And they just want a few seconds here and there. And they just want you to read their blog post about like the 7 interesting things that you're not doing with your life, or you know, the 5 celebrity photos that you haven't seen that you must see. You know, and they want you to watch their 5-minute video, or they want you to like their little 6-second clip on Facebook. And it seems like, and it's not like a conspiracy, right? It's just the advertising agency. It's the whole advertising machine. It's designed to fragment your attention into smaller and smaller pieces. And I feel like that whole thing, and it's designed you to get you to crave that kind of thing, crave that constant stimulation. And I feel like this works against us. This works against us when we have to have the attention span to read the Bible. This works against us when we have to have the attention span to pray, to intercede, to wait upon God. You know, the book of James says, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing, right? So some things require patience, some things require waiting, and I feel like there's a lot of modern technology that's especially aimed at the young people, but increasingly, you know, it affects adults too. So, I guess just think about this. Think about taking a media fast. Think about taking a break. Think about encouraging your children, the young people who are increasingly the target of this advertisement, to take a media break. And consider doing things that actually build up your attention span and make it easier to understand the Bible, like reading a book or something like that. Read a book, guys. So I don't think that God ever intended holiness to be a set of rules to be handed down by your pastor. God wants you to be engaged in his process, but we have to stay submitted to his process through prayer and fasting, reading the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, and actively looking for practical applications of Scripture so that we can be thoroughly equipped. We have to be engaged in the process. And this is something I've noticed at work, that if you work a job that has projects and deadlines, if it's like a project-oriented work, it's really easy to get to that 80% complete mark, right? And then it just seems like that last 20%, that last 10% of the project takes just as long as the first 80%, or longer, right? And it's at that last 10% where things stall, right? Things kind of get hung up, and the project goes over budget, the project goes over time, the project's delivered late. And so it is with the kingdom of God, right? We have to work even harder on the things that we don't understand, on that last 10%, the things we don't agree with, the things that are difficult to do consistently. We have to work harder on those. We have to stay submitted to God's process. And so the goal isn't simply to be equipped, because the equipped are then sent to do the work of God. And this is where God's purpose in us is fulfilled. And I'm going to read Isaiah chapter 6, verse 6 through 9. And Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above it stood seraphim, and those are angels. And each one had 6 wings, and with 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one cried to another, and he said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, your sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. So we see in this story, in this account that Isaiah gave us, that before we can go and carry the word of God, before we can carry in us the holy things of God, we must be holy. And that's the purpose of holiness, is to prepare the vessel. Isaiah's lips had to be purged before he could even speak the things that God wanted him to say. Isaiah realized that he was completely undone before the presence of God. He was completely unworthy. He was incomplete. He was not whole. He was undone. He was unprepared, completely unprepared for the work that God wanted him to do. But in God's mercy, it didn't take a lot for God to cleanse him, right? It wasn't a difficult process. It wasn't, you know, you have to be penitent for 7 months. It just took an angel, one step. He took the coal and purified his lips. So it's not a complex procedure. It simply requires that we separate ourselves for God's purpose alone. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and 20, I want to read this from the ESV. And it says, "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." And there can't be something already in the vessel, but you see, it's really simple. You just have to cleanse yourself from what is dishonorable. The thing that is in the vessel now, you have to take that out. There can't be something in the vessel. An empty vessel is the one that's ready for use, right? And in the process of purifying Isaiah's lips, that's what he was doing. He was removing the unclean words. He was removing the unclean thoughts from Isaiah. And so the process of holiness is simply to remove from our life everything that is dishonorable. And we have a lot of liberty in Christ, right? We don't have to be like monks or nuns. We don't have to cloister ourselves. We don't have to avoid everything that is worldly. But for, Corinthians 10:23 says, "All things are lawful for me." I don't think I gave you the scripture, but it says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient." Not all things are helpful. "All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify." That means some things don't, it's not a problem if you do them. It's not a sin. God's not going to hold it against you. But not everything builds you up. Not everything edifies you. Not everything is helpful for your life. And in examining your life, it's important to not only remove the dishonorable things, but also anything that does not edify, anything that does not contribute to building up the work that God's doing in you, anything that's not aligned with that purpose, God's purpose that he's having in your life. And so we are separated so we can be useful to the master, ready to perform every good work. But, you know, not all of us are called to be prophets. Not all of us are called to be apostles like missionaries like Paul and Barnabas. Not everybody's going to have this vision like Isaiah had and be sent, you know, to go speak the words. So I want to show you today kind of God's purpose for the church. And I want to read from Ephesians 4 and 1. And it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling to which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And in verse 11, he says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And this scripture is sometimes called, the first part of the scripture, I mean, that was a long sentence, right? That was a run-on sentence. But this, the first part of the scripture is sometimes called the fivefold ministry, right? And not everyone here is called to fulfill one of those roles of the fivefold ministry, but I want to point out the purpose of the fivefold ministry, because in verse 12 it says that the purpose of those five roles is for equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. So think about that. We see here in the body of Christ, there's no division, really, between people who are ministry and people who are not ministry. There is no non-ministry in the body of Christ. Everybody in the body of Christ is called to fulfill work in the body of Christ, right? And this is what you're sent for in the body of Christ, because not everybody, some people who are sent like Paul and Barnabas were. They were sent to another country to preach the word of God, to grow the body of Christ. But not everybody is like sent physically, but you're sent when you're put in your place for the body of Christ and you're working towards the same goal. We're all devoting our time and ability towards the same purpose. We're all unified. The whole body is joined and knit together, it says, by what every joint supplies. See, and the joint is the individual. You're sent to do your purpose in the body so that the body can be unified together. And some are physically, like I said, some are physically sent to another country to grow the body of Christ. Here's my point here. I might be kind of rambling a little bit, but my point is that it's the body of Christ that's effective, not the individual. And you can't be effective, you can't fulfill God's purpose without the body of Christ, without the church. So if an individual is powerful in their ministry, it is only because the body is powerful behind them, right? You cannot have a powerful arm or shoulder, or you can't have a powerful arm without a powerful shoulder, because it's all connected. And so likewise, you cannot be holy without the body of Christ. Holiness is for the body of Christ. No one can stand alone apart from God's body, apart from the church, and be holy. But you have to have the body of Christ, because that is the purpose of holiness. The purpose of holiness is that you can be sent to the body, to the work. And you can stand, and I'm almost done, I'll read one more scripture. And this is Romans 12, and many of you have heard this first part, 12:1-8. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me that everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So I hope to show you today the greater context of holiness in the body of Christ. And you are called to play a vital part in the body of Christ, but you first have to be made holy. You first have to be prepared. The vessel has to be prepared for service. And so if I can leave you with this one point, don't stall God's process in your life by neglecting to equip yourself. We have to work out our own salvation. And we have to submit to God's process of holiness. We have to find our place in the body of Christ and do the work that's required to be made worthy of that calling. Amen. Help me pray today.